I want you to turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I don't know how far that I'll get with the message this morning, but we'll start it and see where it goes from there. Revelation 21, I've been dealing with eternity, the two states of eternity, and really the redemption that is promised to us, the redemption of the body, the redemption of heaven, the redemption of earth. And we've been focusing on a few things. Today, there's no way that I can say what I want to say in just a few minutes of time. So that's why that, you know, with messages, when you have to carry them on, sometimes they don't make sense if you don't listen to all of it. Now, it's all right for you to disagree with some of my interpretations from Scripture. That's fine. I really mean that. I hope that you still love me, and better get used to it, because we're going to live together forever in heaven. And there'll be no disagreement there. But yet, when we look at eschatology, the study of end times, we've been dealing with the 21st chapter of Revelation. And if I could give you a basic breakdown from Revelation 19, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, and chapter 22. In chapter 19, I believe the chronology of it, the chronological structure of it, is chapter 19, we see the second coming of Christ. And from the second coming of Christ in chapter 20, we see the establishment of the millennial kingdom. At chapter 20 also, during that time, we see the next great event that occurs in the future is not only the coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom, but also the great white throne judgment. That's found in chapter 20 also. Now, don't confuse the great white throne judgment as a judgment for Christians. Christians have already gone to be with the Lord. Christians face what's known as the Bema seat, which is the seat of rewards, where we receive our rewards. And that's why what we do, it matters for all eternity. What you do in this life matters forever. I can't stress that enough. You give an account of the things done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, the Bible says. Now, for Christians, we know that that has to happen, because I believe in a rapture of the church, where the church is caught up, and that happens before the tribulation period. Now, if you want to believe that it's mid or it's after, go ahead and believe that. But I believe that we're saved from the wrath to come. I was talking to Carrie Callahan after service, and she reminded me of a statement that was made. And I want to say it again to you. For those of you that believe the church have to go through the tribulation, I don't believe that, because I don't believe Jesus is going to beat his bride up. We're going to deal with the bride in just a few minutes. But after the great throne, white throne judgment comes eternity. Chapters 21 and chapter 22 deals, this is where the forever starts. Chapter 21 and chapter 22. Let's begin reading today with verse 9. Verse 9. Don't worry, I realize I'm going from where we're at verse 3 the other day, and go on to verse 9, but there's a reason for it, so just stay with me, okay? In verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the what? The bride. And the next phrase, the lamb's what? The lamb's wife. So now he's clarifying what he's getting ready to see. And this can be a little confusing, even though we hear it preached a lot about. I'll clarify it in a moment. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, underline the next three words, the holy Jerusalem. The holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light. Notice how he uses the word her. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. How many gates? 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon. Here's a significant point, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So these gates have the names of the 12 tribes, one on each gate. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Pay close attention. The length and the breadth and the what? The height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, I think when you start to read in chapter 21, beginning with verse 9, we're dealing with the phrase that I mentioned to you out of verse 10, the holy Jerusalem. And he gives us a view of the holy Jerusalem. Now, I believe there's 3 holy Jerusalems in the Bible. You remember I mentioned that to you. One from the days of David. The other is the millennial Jerusalem, where the Lord will reign with a wrought iron. And then this holy Jerusalem, this Jerusalem is the eternal Jerusalem. And he says, I see this holy Jerusalem, and he sees it from 3 aspects. I'm not preaching about all 3 views today. I just want you to see the 3 views that are here. There is a general view. There is an external view. In other words, he just gives us a general description. Then he gives a description of the external view, what it looks like from the outside looking at it. And then he gives us later in this chapter an internal view. What's it like inside the city? Now, this is hard for me because I want to go to the inside before I get to the general view and before I get to the external view. But I think you have to have all of it to have it to fit to an understanding. When you look at the general view, he's describing this city. He described it to begin with. He said it's adorned as a bride adorned for a husband. I like the quote that R.G. Lee, he was a great preacher, a real orator of yesteryear. And R.G. Lee said, heaven is the most marvelous place the wisdom of God could conceive and the power of God could build. And when we think about what God has in store for us in this holy city, we see 2 things that I think gives us a general view of the city. Number 1, notice the phrase, the bride. The bride. Let's look at the bride. Why does he call it the bride? Now, here's the question that I'm asked. Is the city the bride, or is the church the bride? Be careful. Don't say too much, because we'll disagree a little bit. Are you ready for this? I say both. Now, let me help you, because, you know, I hear this a lot, and they try to say, oh, you know, the inhabitants of that city, by this time, we're in the holy city. We're there. If you're not there, I won't remember you. Sorry about that. I won't weep over you. I won't be burdened for you anymore. If you choose not to be there, you chose it. It's your choice. If you want to go, you can go. Nobody to blame. You can't blame this church. You can't blame other Christians. You sure can't blame the Lord Jesus Christ, because he made a way available for you to go. If you're not there, it's your own choice. He made the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But let me put it in a term that you can understand, because this really gets touchy. A lot of theologians want to make you think that they're exceptionally smart by saying, he said, well, come and I'll show you the bride, and then the next thing we see is the city, so therefore the city has to be the bride. Let me ask you the question. What building are you in today? What's this called? You're inside of Rubyville Community? You can answer now. Rubyville Community what?
Church.
Church, okay. When you leave this place, do you cease to be the church? Why? Because we say the church is the building. Well, it is the building. We know from Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says we're a building fitly framed together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21 makes it very clear that there's the foundation of the apostles, and the church is more than just the building. But yet when we come together, this would just be a building if it wasn't for the people. But when you put the people in the building, then it becomes the church. To the community driving by this morning, when they drive by and see all these cars outside, they're going to look and say, hey, they're having church. So the church is both. And may I say to you, the holy city is both. It is the holy city, the capital city, but inside that city are the redeemed of the Lord, those that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And inside that city, as that city comes down from heaven, we see the bride. The bride is both. Because the city without the people doesn't fulfill the will of God. He built the city for the people. So we see the bride. Next, we see the actual building. The building itself of this city, the New Jerusalem. It's coming down from heaven above. Now, this is an interesting thing. If you'll study very many theologians, you'll get that there's two basic viewpoints of this. Most will refer to this city as the Millennial Kingdom. They'll say, during the Millennial Kingdom, the city is in outer space and it comes down, or it's into the third heaven and it comes down to the earth. A lot of theologians teach that and preach that. But I don't believe the Millennial City is the same as this city. Why? Well, the Bible, remember, chapters 21 and chapters 22 deals with eternity now. Eternity's begun. This city will never cease to be. And you'll find out that in the eternal city, according to chapter 22 and verse 3, there's no curse. There'll be no curse in that city. And the reason I didn't read, I don't have time to get into it, those four verses, but you'll also find out that there's no sorrow, there's no crying, and there's no death. Is that right or wrong? Do you believe people, when you get to heaven for all eternity, do you believe people will die anymore? I don't. I believe the curse is removed. When the curse is removed, sin is removed. When sin is removed, death is removed. For the wages of sin is death. It's just a pattern that you build a premise from God's word. You take the curse away. You take everything else that's tied to the curse away. It's no longer there. That's why there's such a happiness in heaven, because all of the curse is now gone. But you got a problem. Because if this is the millennial city, in the millennium, the curse is still there. You remember at the end of the millennial kingdom, end of 1,000 years, Satan is loose. We dealt with that. He's brought up. He's bound in chains for 1,000 years. And then he's loose from his prison, if you will, and he comes and deceives people. And they make an attack that leads to the final attack, where the Lord then establishes this eternal kingdom. Now, I don't want you to be angry at me, but I think you do need to know this. In the millennium, people will die. Children will be born, and people will still die. We won't die because we've already died. You're looking at me funny. Go if you will. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to Isaiah. Oh, I wish I had time. Isaiah 65. For time's sake, will you allow me just to read Just a verse or two here. Let's go down to about verse 19. If you read Isaiah 65, there's no doubt about it. He is prophesying about the millennial kingdom. Someone said, how could he prophesy about the millennial kingdom? The same way he prophesied about Jesus coming and dying on a cross and giving his blood. The most precise description you have besides Psalm 22 of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ is Isaiah 53, 750 years before Jesus came. So if he could prophesy 750 years before, why couldn't he prophesy to the end of the age? Because he's not saying it. He's saying what God is giving him to say. And if you'll go, he's referring to Jerusalem. We know that in verse 19. But look in verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall what? The child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now wait a minute, preacher. In the millennial kingdom, if there's death, there has to be sin. Sinners are there. Death is it. You say, well, then what's so wonderful about the millennial kingdom? The Lord's on this earth and he's ruling with an iron rod. So the reason that it's all held at bay is because Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sitting on the throne of David in this Jerusalem, which is a redeemed Jerusalem. The holy city is being redeemed from the curse that was put on it. But yet that's not the eternal Jerusalem. There's no way. Not only that, but if people die and it says there's no curse, well then how's people dying in the millennial kingdom? Because the eternal kingdom, there is no curse. There is no sin. There are no sinners. There are no Satan. There are no evil spirits. There's no sanctuary. If you read in the millennial kingdom, there's a sanctuary according to Ezekiel. There's a sanctuary that exists. The trees that are there, according to Ezekiel, there's trees that are there, but there's trees that are there for the meat. And even though they have a medicinal purpose, it's a different location from Revelation 22, from the tree of life. The trees are there, but it's not the tree of life in the millennial kingdom. The tree of life doesn't exist in the millennial kingdom. It exists in the eternal kingdom. Are you with me now? So he has this general view of the bride and of the building. See, the millennial kingdom doesn't last. The eternal kingdom will never fade away. So we wind up in the eternal kingdom that never fades away forever and ever. That's where we're going. That's the promise of God's word. Chapters 21 and chapters 22 gives us the picture of that eternal kingdom. So once you see that he's talking about things that last forever, then that changes your whole viewpoint of these two chapters. Because suddenly you realize there'll be no more wars. There won't be an Armageddon fought. There'll be no more battles. Because it'll be gone forever. The tree of life will be there in that millennial age that we think will be so perfect. Sometimes I think we stress that more than the eternal kingdom. You've got to have your eyes fixed on a city that Abraham had his eyes fixed on. A city that hath no foundations and are not built except by the hands of God, whose builder and maker is God. There is a better place than what we know here. A better place than the millennial kingdom. There is an eternal kingdom that shall be established by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you don't have to worry about anything getting in to harm you, because that kingdom will be perfect forevermore. Can I tell you one thing before I quit? Let me just say this on the external view, and I'll deal more with it in the next message. On the external view, he sees it. The city is like crystal coming down. The city is measured 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long. That's from Maine to Florida. And it's cubed. The height, the breadth, the length are all equal. I saw one preacher preach on this and said, no, the 1,500 miles, that's adding all the sides together. There's 4,000, 3,000 furlongs on each side. No, he says definitely it's 12,000 furlongs. I believe it's 1,500 miles from the, he measures the gates. 144 cubits, that's 216 feet. Now one thing, it may be the height of the gate, and it may be the width of the gate. I'm not sure, that's a pretty big city. But when you come to the foundations and the gates, when you look at both, he breaks them down. The names of the apostles are on the foundations. And the names of the 12 tribes are on the gates. Now, if there's 12 foundations, and each name of the apostle is on one of those foundations, I think that can be assumed. Would you agree with me on that? 12 apostles, 12 foundations, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 gates. Well, that means it has to be one of two possibilities. That's a pretty big city, 1,500 miles high. It has to be, engineering wise, it has to be this way. It has to be 12 foundations, one on top of the other, that holds the whole city up. Or the city is tiered with 12 levels. And each level has a foundation. So in other words, it would be like a 12-story building with one exception. It would be 12. At the end of one would be a foundation of the next, foundation of the next, foundation of the next. And then the names on the gates are of the 12 tribes. I have a feeling that it's probably tiered. Instead of 12 foundations, one on top of the other, I think it'll be 12 levels. And why will it be 12 levels? Well, that way I can tell you where I live. What do you mean by that? Well, I can say, if you want to see me, just come to the Matthew level and go through the Judah gate. You can tell I've spent a little time thinking about this lately. It'll be so beautiful. Beyond our description. I could stand here and preach it and try to tell you how beautiful it's going to be. But to be a part of it, that's what really staggers our mind. And the more we see this world in chaos and disarray, I thought this week again, listening to the struggles of people and the problems that they have and the hard times, I couldn't help but think of that little girl one night. She begged her mom all week long, I want to go spend the night at my friend's house. I want to go spend the night at my friend's house. Mommy, can I go to my best friend's house and spend the night? Finally, the mother reluctantly agreed. The little girl never spent the night away from home. And then suddenly, she gets to this house, a strange house, and she's there at this place. She was fine until the sun went down and it got dark. But as the darkness crept in and she no longer was near her mom, she was no longer near dad, she began to cry. And the mother of her best friend said, what's wrong, sweetheart? Are you homesick? And the little girl looked back and said, no, I'm here sick. I'm here to tell you, I'm getting here sick. I'm getting a little sick of this old world. I'm getting sick of the things that's going on. I'm getting sick of the sin and sick of the sorrow and sick of the death. But I've got good news for you. I've got a city that I'm going to that God has prepared, and that makes heaven sweet to our soul to know our loved ones is there. The Lord is there and we can go. It'll have to be one or the other. It's a big place. He built it big enough for you to go. And if you want to go, you can go. They'll come. They'll sing. I dare not get started on the next. We'll be here for a while. Heaven is a real place. This isn't literal. I saw. He's not speaking of things from a prophetic vision that you can't understand. What part of no more death don't you understand? What part of no more curse do you not understand? What part of gold do you not understand? There's some things that it's beyond our mind and our imagination. I understand that. But heaven's a real place.
Amen. Yes.
And the real people that's gone there are the redeemed.
Yes.
Now all I can do today is invite you to come to Christ and invite you to go to heaven with us. But you'll never stand before God and say, Lord, I didn't know the way. Let me make it real simple for you, and they'll sing. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yes.
No man cometh unto the Father but by him.